A sacrilege has been committed. Something sad, something horrific, something horrible. As you probably may have seen online, the Cathedral, St. Catharines in Ontario, two thieves broke into the cathedral and stole the tabernacle. There is video footage of it. And the strange thing about it is this tabernacle is not made of precious materials. The tabernacle at St. Catharines is steel with bronze doors, which means it's basically, except for the bronze, which isn't that expensive, it's basically made of what would be considered scrap metal. So there's not much financial incentive for these thieves to steal this tabernacle in Ontario, which leads to another motive. What would be the motive? If the tabernacle itself is only made of steel, which is not a precious metal, what are they looking for? Something much more precious than silver or gold. The precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is why it was stolen. I could be wrong, but why would they go through all the trouble of breaking into a building, risking arrest, being on video footage, surveillance, only to steal a steel box? They're stealing steel, not precious. I think they're not after the metal. They're after the contents, because this is related to the occult, witchcraft, and offending the one true God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Before I get into this, I'll talk about the details of this sacrilege. It's not just a theft. This is a sacrilege. It's the taking of holy things by profane hands. But I'm also going to give a suggestion on what we as Catholics can do as a church to protect the most blessed sacrament. We've got to protect the blessed sacrament. We have to protect our clergy, our bishops, our priests, our deacons. We have to protect our religious. We have to protect the sacraments. Of course, we have to protect the Most Holy Eucharist. That's what we're going to cover today. And before we do, we'll begin by praying, and we'll pray this, our Father, this Pater Noster, in reparation of this great crime against the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oremus. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui est in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen Tuum, adveniat regnum Tuum, fiat voluntas Tua, sicut in Caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, se libera nos a malo. Amen. Mighty God, we offer our prayers and our penances in reparation for this great crime against the body of Christ, and for all the other sacrileges and desecrations that are rendered against your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, well, here's the sad story of what has happened in Ontario. Two thieves, from video surveillance footage, looks like a male and a female, broke into the cathedral, St. Catharines in Ontario. They took the tabernacle. And as I mentioned in the intro, the tabernacle is made of steel. It has two bronze-colored doors, was the report. Probably not even bronze. This is a, I'm assuming, Ontario historically is not a place of poverty. This is a, how else do I say it? A Novus Ordo tabernacle. It's steel. Prior to the 1960s, people, even if they were poor, melted down their wedding bands, precious metal, even their silver sets, in order to create for the Most Holy Trinity a tabernacle. Can't even say fitting, because not even gold and silver are precious enough for the body of Christ. But they gave their very best so that the place where the Most Holy Eucharist was stored and revered was precious and was an act of worship. So traditionally, before the 1960s, tabernacles on the inside, on the door on the inside, were always covered in gold. Often there would be jewels. Widows would donate their wedding rings often, and those would be worked into the interior of the tabernacle. Think about the Catholic piety here in the old days. It wasn't just to have something of decoration in the church, like, wow, look at that tabernacle, it's so pretty. They wanted the inside of the tabernacle to be more precious than the outside. So much so that traditionally, before the 1960s, the tabernacle was veiled. This is one way you know when you're in a traditional Latin Mass context. You go into the church, the tabernacle will have a veil on it. Why is that? Because we veil what is sacred. Let me repeat that. We veil that which is sacred. Nuns are veiled. Priests are veiled. Vestments are a way of veiling the identity of the priest. It puts something sacred over him. So when he functions ceremonially, he himself is veiled. Even offering Mass ad orientem is a veil. In the Eastern Rites, they put an iconostasis, a screen between the nave and the altar. And this is, again, veiling that which is sacred. We use sacred languages like Latin. Latin veils what is sacred. Women, who are the sources of human biological life, wear a veil on their head. St. Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians. He says, because of the angels, women should cover their head. Pope Linus, who was the second pope, he was the pope right after St. Peter, he decreed that in all the churches of God throughout the world, women should veil their heads in church and in liturgy. So the principle here is we veil that which is holy. A ciborium is veiled. When the priest transfers the Blessed Sacrament from one location or to another altar, he puts the humeral veil on and he wraps and veils the Eucharist again. Veiling, veiling, veiling. In the 1960s, what we saw was unveiling. They unveiled the tabernacle. They unveiled the nuns. They unveiled the women. They unveiled the priest. Everything, everybody wanted to see. Oh, we can't have Latin. Let's put it in vernacular. And so what happened is more and more over the decades since the 1960s and since the Novus Ordo Rites, people have lost the appreciation for mystery, awe, and reverence. It is a fact. Nobody can debate that. So all that was a tangent to say, here we have a tabernacle that is not made of precious metals. I don't know the reason for why, but it's made of steel. This detail, Bishop George Burgee, it's either Burgee or Burgee, I apologize if I say it wrong, he went on the radio and he pled to the two thieves saying, please return the tabernacle. We're not going to ask any questions because the tabernacle, which is basically worthless, it's made of steel, we don't care about. What we do care about are the contents, the consecrated host, the precious body of Christ. Please bring that back to us and we will be grateful. We won't press charges. I guess that's the gist of the thing here. As of 2 days now, I haven't heard that it's been returned. And these two details lead me to conclude that the two thieves didn't just want a steel box. They wanted the body of Christ for subversive reasons. Think about this. Our churches have been under attack recently, more frequently in the last 3 to 4 months. We have seen Catholic statues torn down. We have seen repeatedly, if you watch this channel, you see it repeatedly, statues of the Blessed Virgin Mary decapitated, a desecration We have seen statues and crucifixes spray painted with vile and vulgar things. We have seen churches burned down or burned with partial damage. They are attacking us. Wake up. Wake up, Catholics. Wake up, bishops. They're after us. Now, I've said this over and over. I'm going to say it again because there's new people here. Oh, and I'll probably do a show later on. They're after our clergy. Have you seen what's going on with Father Altman? We must defend Father Altman. Earlier this week, I said we must defend Father Altman, and nothing had come out yet because I knew in the back of my mind something's going to come out against Father Altman. Surprise, surprise, it came out yesterday. Father Nolan, Fraternity of St. Peter, also called into the bishop's office in Denver for saying that the mandate to wear a mask in liturgy is contrary to reason, contrary to the common good, which are two conditions for a just mandate or a just law, according to Thomas Aquinas, and therefore not obligatory upon the lay people. He also got in trouble. And it seems that the Fraternity of St. Peter in general might be in trouble on this. Isn't it interesting that the bishops will mandate a mask, but they won't mandate modesty standards? They won't mandate chapel veils? It's interesting, isn't it? So we're under attack. And the phases of persecution, if you go back to the 10 Roman persecutions, if you go back to pick a persecution, the iconoclastic persecution, the French Revolution, the Protestant Reformation, the English Reformation, any of these time periods, what do you see? You see phases of persecution. First, the enemies of Christ attack the symbols and the signs and the icons of the Catholic faith. They attack the saints, then they attack the Blessed Mother, and then they attack the cross and the crucifix. Now, the Eucharist is not a symbol. It is substantially the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. But they also attack the Eucharist. This is more advanced. We have seen that happen here. Phase two, they attack the churches. They invade the churches. They disrupt worship. They burn down the churches. They board up the churches. They block people from attending churches. And then phase three is two parts. First, attack and kill the clergy. Second, attack and kill the lay people. That's how persecution works in every age. And sadly, this year, 2020, we are seeing the ramp up of phase one and phase two. And yes, even a little bit of phase three is starting to emerge. One of the saddest things about being Catholic in 2020 is living the experience of Padre Pio. Padre Pio was a holy man, a good priest. He had the stigmata. And the persecution that Padre Pio experienced, culminating in the 1960s, was persecution not from Roman centurions, not from French Jacobites, not from Henry VIII. The persecution that Padre Pio received was from within inside the church. He was persecuted by his fellow priests and by his own hierarchy. And that pattern now echoes and becomes louder and louder as the decades have rolled on since the 1960s. We, as Catholics, are experiencing the internal persecution. And when you look at Father Altman or Father Nolan or any of these priests who dare to speak about traditional Latin Mass, traditional Orthodoxy, the rights of the church over the state, not the other way around. You see, governors don't get to tell bishops what to do. That's not how it works. These priests are receiving persecution from the inside. Father Frank Pavone, he gets called off and says, hey, you can't do anything with that Trump campaign. Meanwhile, we see James Martin and others flouncing around, promoting, saying, yes, Father Horan, Dan Horan, yeah, you can vote for Joe Biden. Follow your conscience. Follow your conscience. Same old 1960s, 70s, kumbaya Jesuit. Blech. Don't want any more of that. So what do we do to fix this? It's a problem. Let me tell you, we return to the patrimony of the Roman Rite. You see, our ancestors already experienced these problems that we're experiencing. Our Catholic forebears, they had pagans breaking into their churches and stealing things. They had pagans trying to kill their priests and their bishops. They had pagans trying to kill them, desecrate their churches, desecrate their images. All this has happened before. And so, you know, the Catholic Church already had a system. Unfortunately, as I've explained previously, in infiltration, beginning in the 1800s and really culminating in the 1960s and 1970s, these structures of protection and of reverence were removed, compromised, or just outright mocked. And one of the most important things that we had prior to the 1960s was, let me see if I can pull up my images here, was the minor orders. The minor orders. These are taught in the early church. They're affirmed by the church fathers, early popes, St. Augustine, medieval era, Thomas Aquinas defends them, Bonaventure, all the way up until the 1900s, and then poof. In the 1960s, they are gone. You know how there's seven sacraments? Well, in the Roman Rite, there are seven orders. There are four minor orders and three major orders or sacred orders. I'll put a little graphic on the screen to help you understand. You'll see where I'm going in just a moment here. Okay, there are the seven orders. The seven orders of holy orders. You'll see on the far left is tonsure. What is tonsure? Well, look on the back of his head. Okay, you'll see like a little bald spot. Traditionally, to enter the clergy, you received tonsure. And they would clip off the back of your hair. And this signified a consecration of your life. You were consecrated now to the clerical life. You were part of the clergy. And the very first order that you received, again, many of you never learned this because you were born after the 1960s. All this stuff was suppressed. It was taken away. I'll explain why in just a minute. But this is how things used to be. The very first order, you can see there's a seven-step staircase in this image. The very lowest is the porter. And he's carrying a big stick and keys. In his left hand is a stick. And in his right hand are the keys. What does this mean? This means that the porter protects the church. He doesn't have a liturgical role per se. All right, so he's not like a subdeacon or a deacon. His liturgical role, his sacred role, is to protect the church, protect the sacred vessels, protect the people, and protect the clergy. So he gets to carry a stick, and he's got the keys. He locks it up at night. So porter in Latin means a doorkeeper. Now, this tradition in some places of having someone who protects even while holding a stick at church, I've mentioned this before, is the tradition of the verger. So on your right on the screen, you'll see a traditional Catholic procession. At the front of it is the thurifer. He's swinging the incense, the thurible. Behind him is the crucifer carrying the cross. And then you have the two torchbearers flanking him on the left and right. And behind them come the clergy. And in the clergy, it culminates from lesser to greater. So a cardinal would go more towards the back. a subdeacon would go more up towards the front. Now, out in front there, you'll see the verger. It's a man, a grown man. He's got a big stick. It has a ceremonial headpiece on it. He walks in front of the procession. What was the purpose of the verger? Well, he is, in a way, a porter. He protects. And what he does is, you can imagine, in ancient cities, there'd be crowds. And as the clergy came through, he would use his stick, not to necessarily beat people over the head, but just to open the crowd. Take the stick, open the crowd, make room, make room. People try to attack the crucifix, attack the altar boys, attack the clergy. Well, he's got a stick, and he can beat them over the head if he so needs. So what we see here in the early church is the lowest order of the clergy, the lowest minor order, was extremely pragmatic. It was the porter. He has the keys. He has the stick. He is the protector. He is the guardian of everything that goes above him. You can see the six steps on the staircase. Everything above him, in this picture, you can even see the porter. He's kind of looking up at everyone, and he's basically, I got your six. I got your back. Literally, he's got the six. He's got the six above him. I love it. Okay? Above him is the lector. The lector reads, primarily in the divine office. The exorcist, this is great, prayed the minor exorcism, not the major exorcism, but in the early church, exorcists would pray over the catechumens daily as they prepared for baptism. The exorcist was also like a catechist. He would teach them, but he would also pray the exorcism prayers over the pagans who were seeking baptism. I think we kind of need that again. So he wasn't doing, like the movie exorcist or the solemn exorcism that you hear Father Ripperger talk about. That's not what the minor order of exorcists did. He wasn't doing that. He was praying over the energumens, the possessed, and the catechumens as they were under discipline in the church. And there was a standard prayer. I have it. I used to have it somewhere around here. The prayer that he would say. Then above him is the acolyte. The acolyte assists in the liturgy with the incense and with the cruets. And you can see in the picture, he's holding the cruets right there in his right hand. Now we get into the sacred orders or the major orders. These are the clerics who actually wear vestments during the Holy Mass and have proximity to the altar of sacrifice. The subdeacon who chants the epistle for the living and the dead, the deacon who chants the gospel for the living and the dead, and then, of course, the priest. I don't need to explain that at all. The bishop himself was seen as a priest 2.0. He was not ordained in tradition. He was consecrated. These seven orders were ordained. They are the seven orders, so they are ordained. But traditionally, the bishop was not ordained. He was consecrated. Before I close up, I wanted to read something here. I think it might be helpful on the tradition of the porter, or the ostiarius in Latin, a porter too in Latin. In the Roman Catholic Church, I'm reading just from a Wikipedia page. It has just some bullet points and some dates. The porter became the lowest of the four minor orders prescribed by the Council of Trent. I already went through all that. The earliest reference that I could find to the porters in the early church was Pope Cornelius. He writes to Antioch in the year 251. So 220 years about since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says to the Bishop of Antioch that in Rome, there were 46 priests, 7 deacons, 7 subdeacons, 42 acolytes, and then 52 exorcists, lectors, and doorkeepers. So that was the assembly of the clergy in the year 251. You'll hear people say, oh, those minor orders, those are like Constantinian, or they're medieval, they're late, they're a development. I don't know. 251, my friends, is a pretty early year. And here we have a pope saying 46 priests, 7 deacons, 7 subdeacons, 42 acolytes, and 52 exorcists, lectors, and porters. That's all seven sacraments. And it shows you how the church in the 200s, before the legalization of Christianity, how it was functioning. And of course, throughout Western Europe and in the East, you have the doorkeepers, the porters who are operating. They're sacristans, they're security guards, and they're also praying. They're part of the clergy. They're trained in tradition by the archdeacon at the cathedral and appointed at churches to protect. Again, they're in the East and they're in the West. Let me ask you this, friends at home. Why did we get rid of this? Not good. Not good. So I will encourage all of you to make today, if you haven't already, to make an act of penance, repentance in reparation for this crime against Christ's body and blood in the Blessed Sacrament. My fear is that these thieves have stolen the host for witchcraft, for occult purposes, pagan rites. Just, you don't have to. Please don't go online and search this, but all Wiccans, occultists, they hate the Catholic Church and they use the body of Christ in their rites. They see it as a way of gaining power because they're influenced by Satan. And Satan hates the Eucharist. He hates the body of Christ. So these hosts, they didn't go in to steal a steel box. They went in to steal the King of the universe. And we must pray and do penance for any desecration that's done. And hopefully we can pray and do penance that these people repent and do not perform any desecrations with these Eucharists. Some of the stories I've heard of what they do to consecrated hosts would literally make you vomit. It's that horrible. Don't even spend time thinking about it because it's so disgusting, so vile, and so evil of what they do with these hosts. So let us pray. We'll pray the Hail Mary and the Glory Be that these hosts are somehow miraculously returned or that the people who stole them are converted. But also, in case they're not, we'll pray in reparation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Oremus. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, and of course, pray the rosary every single day. If you don't pray the rosary, you're not on the team. Let's go to Our Lady and ask for mercy. Pray the rosary every single day. Read the Bible every day. Attend the traditional rites of the church, traditional Latin Mass. And what else? Oh, if you're new, please subscribe. Hit the subscribe button and the bell. And please share this video. I doubt this story will get much national attention. So if you want people to know about it, your Catholic family and friends, please hit the share button and share it on Facebook. And if you haven't already, please like the video. Not because we liked it, this happened. It's horrible. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said, you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Pray for the protection of the church against her enemies inside and outside.